take your Bibles, let's return to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where in our previous session we covered the first 11 verses. And this chapter, as we've been seeing, is all about the edification of the church, what the church is to do when we get together, how we're to be edified, and God having supplied this wonderful means for everybody to get blessed, and that means is with tongues, with interpretation, and prophecy. We've seen that God would have everybody to speak in tongues, but speaking in tongues is primarily for your private prayer life. If you're going to speak in tongues out loud in the church, it needs to be interpreted, and we'll learn more about that as we close out this particular chapter. We're still in the context of the spiritual matters that God would not have us to be ignorant of. And we saw in verses 6 through 11 that if you speak in tongues out loud, people won't understand what you're saying, what you're doing. It won't have any signification. So it should be reserved for our private prayer life unless in the church it's interpreted, and that, of course, has to be done decently and in order, as will be laid out in the remainder of this chapter. So picking up this record in verse 12, it says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual matters," it's another use of this word, pneumatikos, "as you're zealous of spiritual matters or things of the Spirit, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." There were probably a lot of things that believers in Corinth were seeking after. Now, there was probably a lot of things that they were excelling at. But one of them was not the edifying of the church. This was, instead of building up the church, a lot of what was occurring at Corinth was corrupting the church or tearing it down because it was carnal. So God's encouragement, God's direction is seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. God wants us to excel at building up the church. Now, what's the context of how the church is to be built up? It's with tongues, with interpretation, and prophecy. So verse 12 is an encouragement for all of us to seek to get really good at interpretation and prophecy. We all can do it. Anyone who has partaken of the teaching ministries that have been offered of the rightly divided word, it is available to learn how to speak in tongues. It is available to learn how to interpret and how to prophesy. But God wants us to keep getting better at it. He wants us to excel at it so that when you speak in tongues and interpret, that it's accurate and that it has His very life in it, that it's God-inspired. Sometimes people let their senses get into interpretation or prophecy. Sometimes people get into well-worn ruts when it comes into these manifestations, where the message is generally the same time after time. You know, there's a real vitality that comes from relying on God when you manifest Holy Spirit, that you rely on Him to get the first word, and then the second word, and then you're concerned that it's accurate, that if you're interpreting, that it's going to be, you know, the same length, basically, as what you've just spoken in tongues. So God wants us to seek to excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, verse 13, let him that speak in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, you know, of course, it's available for a person to interpret when they speak in tongues. Otherwise, why would God encourage us to pray for it? Of course you can interpret, but you have to learn how to do it. You know, the word prayer here seems to indicate a, you know, spiritual attitude and a reverence towards God, so that you're doing it in God's fashion. Wherefore, let him that speak in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Where? In the church. Certainly not in your private prayer life. You know, it's not something you want to get blessed and edified so you go in the shower and have a believer's meeting with yourself. No. In the church, believe to give the interpretation if you speak in tongues. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, this is talking about when you're just speaking in tongues by itself. It's prayer in the spirit. It's perfect prayer in the spirit. Now, do you understand what you're saying when you speak in tongues? No. But it's a prayer language that God gives to you so that you can pray to him in the way that he wants to be prayed to. It's perfect prayer making intercession for the saints. But your understanding, your mind, is unfruitful. What is it then? Verse 15. I will pray with the spirit, I will speak in tongues, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Two ways to pray and two ways to sing. Now, prayer with the understanding is something that has been in extent since Adam. Prayer with the understanding is basically just from your mind speaking to God. That's what it is. Talk to God. Make requests known. Ask of him. It can involve thanking him for what he's done for you. But prayer with the understanding is something that goes throughout the whole Bible. Speaking in tongues, on the other hand, is new since Pentecost. And speaking in tongues is prayer with the Spirit. Of course, you have to have the Spirit to be able to speak in tongues. If you're going to pray with the Spirit, you got to have the Spirit. The Spirit, the new birth Spirit, came on the day of Pentecost for the first time. Now, two ways to pray. It's very simple of what things you're to pray for with your understanding. You know what those things are? Pray about things that you understand. But you know, there's a lot of things that when you pray, you don't understand. And that's where the Spirit comes in and helps the infirmity of our prayer life, according to Romans 8. The weakness of our prayer life is that we know not what we should pray for. We know we ought to pray. You know, God's encouragement throughout the whole Bible is to pray, but there's a lot of things that we know not what to pray for. You know, I pray for the people in my family. I pray for my wife and children. Pray for them every day. But really, even the people that I'm closest to, I don't really understand what they need. I've been with Carol now for about 37, 38 years, and I still don't know what she needs. I mean, there's sometimes I do. But a lot of times I don't, so I can speak in tongues for Carol. It's perfect prayer making intercession for the saints. Yeah, I pray with my understanding for certain things that I do understand, but speaking in tongues just enlarges the scope of our prayer life so tremendously. And just as you can, you know, pray in tongues, you can sing in tongues, and that's a wonderful, joyous thing to do, just like we sing with our understanding. It is interesting that verse 15 has the repetition of the word will, because this is a free will act. It's a free will act to pray, with your understanding. It's a free will act to speak in tongues. It's a free will act to sing in tongues, and it's a free will act to pray to sing with your understanding. Verse 16, it says, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit. This is talking about speaking in tongues. When you speak in tongues, you are blessing with the Spirit. And you know who you're blessing? You're blessing God. This word bless has been translated in other translations, praise God. So in other words, else when thou shalt praise God with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? See, again, speaking in tongues is terrific. It's a means by which you can praise God perfectly. By which you can bless with the Spirit. But if you speak in tongues out loud in a fellowship, the people aren't going to understand what you're saying. So how can they say amen at thy giving of thanks when they don't know what in the heck you're doing? Now, it is very wonderful that two of the benefits of speaking in tongues are described in this verse. Number one is blessing or praising God. And secondly, giving thanks to God. Boy, those are certainly two things that we want to do. Do you see the worship in that? God seeks us to worship him via the Spirit, according to John 4. This is how God wants to be worshipped. He wants us to praise him. He wants us to give thanks to him. And he's given us the means by which we can do it perfectly. It bypasses our understanding. If our understanding was involved, we'd screw it up, wouldn't we? But look at that. It says, how can he say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks how? Well, but the other is not edified. And remember, this whole chapter is about how the church is to be edified when it comes together. When you speak in tongues, you give thanks well. There's a lot of places in the Bible that talk about giving thanks to God, but this is the only place that talks about giving thanks well, and that's when you speak in tongues. Verse 18, it says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Boy, look at the rich, incredible prayer life of the Apostle Paul. But then again, look at the responsibility that the Apostle Paul had. You know, it says, we read it earlier in this epistle, that a whole administration was committed unto him. Later on, it talks in 2 Corinthians about the care of all the churches. The Apostle Paul was responsible for a lot. And how did he handle that responsibility? Well, he handled it by praying, and specifically by praying much in tongues. It says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all put together. You know, the Apostle Paul just spoke in tongues like a house of fire. That's how he could handle his responsibility. That's how he could stay so strong spiritually. And we ought to learn from his example. Remember, we're to be imitators of Paul as he is an imitator of Christ. You know, you can speak in tongues more. You can speak in tongues much. You can speak in tongues a lot. You can speak in tongues all the time. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet, verse 19, in the church, and that's this context of 1 Corinthians 14, in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, again, is this degrading the value of speaking in tongues? Oh, my gosh, no. We just had learned that he speaks in tongues more than the whole church of Corinth put together. In no wise does this diminish its importance, but it does limit it to your private prayer life. In the church, what's God's concern? Everybody get edified. And people just speaking in tongues out loud without interpreting does not edify. He'd rather speak five words in a known language to the people present to accomplish the edification of the church. Brethren, verse 20, be not children in understanding. In other words, grow up. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Malice is the intention to hurt somebody. It was part of the problem at Corinth, that there are people who are intentionally hurting others. You know, God wants us to be innocent, like children, when it comes to malice. But boy, when it comes to spiritual understanding, he says, be ye men. In other words, grow up. In the law, verse 21, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now this is a citation from the book of Isaiah. If you read its context in Isaiah, it has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. But this is an example of how God can use previous scripture in a new context for a new meaning. Because this is talking about speaking in tongues in the church. It follows up in verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a what? Sign. Tongues are for a sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, in our previous session, I had brought up the question, and it's a very good question, if speaking in tongues with interpretation and prophecy both accomplish the edifying of the church by way of exhortation and comfort, which we learned at the beginning of this particular chapter, then what's the difference between the two? What's the varying profit? Well, here we get the answer to that question in verse 22. It says, tongues are for a what? sign, not to them that believe, but to those that believe not, to unbelievers. And by the way, this those that believe not would include Christians who have yet to be instructed in the proper operation of the manifestations in the church. I just absolutely love this verse because I've seen it demonstrated so many, many, many times in my life. You get a new person that comes to fellowship, and they might be sitting there and they're not so sure they'd want to be there, and they're singing songs, and you know, it's kind of weird to sing songs, and then you know, people are saying stuff like I love you and God bless you, and they think, you know, that's kind of strange, and you know, maybe feel uncomfortable, whatever, they're sitting on the couch, and then lo and behold, somebody speaks in tongues and interprets in a believer's meeting. And you know what, I've seen it repeatedly, hundreds of times, where that new person, their eyes open and they start looking at that person like, what just happened? What was that? I saw it when with my stepmother who came to fellowship, and she'd never been to a fellowship before, and I had Carol speak in tongues and interpret, and she was sitting right next to her on the couch, and she just turned with eyes huge and looked at her like, what are you doing? We just had a family wedding here in the last year, and right after the wedding, some of the people that we invited from our neighborhood, they said, what was that speaking in tongues about? What was that? You know why? Because it's a sign. The word signs means it's an indication of the significance of the work wrought. It draws your attention to something important. Keep your finger here. Look at Mark chapter 16. The Gospel of Mark, right at the end. Jesus Christ spoke of this. It says in verse 17 of Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new what? Tongues. So again, Mark 16, 17 corroborates what we just read in 1 Corinthians 14, 22, that tongues are for a sign. Now, if you line this verse up in its context, this would indicate that the way that tongues are for a sign is not you just walking around and going up to somebody on a street corner and speaking in tongues out loud. Nor is it that when you bring into fellowship that everybody at fellowship speaks in tongues out loud all at once. Those are things that are being reproved here. What's the context? Speaking in tongues is a sign to those that believe not in the church when it is interpreted. That's the key. That's how somebody's going to hear you speak in tongues, is when it's interpreted. And then it says, prophesying serveth not for them which believe not, but for them which believe. The more and more and more that people mature, the more and more prophecy you can have in the believers' meeting, because you don't need the sign. Having all prophecy, which we do at times, would indicate a fully instructed group of believers. But boy, look at how God's got this covered, and what an intention grabber it is to really show people that, hey, there's something going on here. There's something going on here that I need to know more about. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Yes, they will, and they should. We have a rather large congregational church just across the freeway from our home here in Stockton, and I've been in that place a couple times, and they all speak in tongues out loud all at the same time. It sounds like it's a loony bin. People will say you're mad. What's the point of that? You know what baffles me is, how could supposed Christian, Bible-believing people still continue to practice this insanity of all speaking in tongues out loud at the same time and think that it's God's design? Don't they ever read their Bible? Don't they read 1 Corinthians 14? Or maybe they took out their spiritual scissors and just snipped it out of the book. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believes not, or one unlearned, he's convinced of all, he's judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. This is the proper godly response to the correct operation of tongues with interpretation and prophecy in the church. It'll grab people's attention, and they will say that God is in you. God is working in you for a truth. But for us, we have to do it God's way. And that's what this chapter is laying out. Verse 26, it says, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation." My goodness. You know, this was reproved from a little different vantage point at the end of 1 Corinthians 12. Remember that? It says in verse 28, "God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, a sampling of some of the long suits or gifts in the church. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles as a long suit in the church? No. Have all the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret in the church? No. See, they're not all long suits for everybody. Now, here it says when they got together that everybody had a song that they wanted to share. Everybody had a doctrine. Everybody wanted to speak in tongues out loud. Everybody had a revelation. Oh, I got to share with you the revelation that I got 2 weeks ago. Everybody's got an interpretation. Oh my gosh, what a church at Corinth, huh? You talk about carnality. But it says, what is the theme of this chapter? Let all things be done unto edifying. Now, for these things, particularly prophecy and speaking in tongues with interpretation, that has to be set in its proper order, and that's what verse 27 does. It says, "If any man speaks in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, one after another, and let one interpret." Now this, verse 27, is the verse that some people have taken to say that a whole bunch of different people can speak in tongues, and then there's only one guy who gives the interpretation. What a crock. How can people forget just what was just a few verses before in the same chapter? Look at verse 5. It says, "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except somebody else interpret." No! Except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. In verse 5, the same person who's just spoken in tongues is the one to give the interpretation. How about in verse 13? "Wherefore let him that speaks in a tongue pray that someone else may interpret." No, 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 no! What's it say? "Pray that he," that one and self-same person, "may interpret." Now we get to verse 27, and there's an apparent contradiction, but it's resolved very easily. Verse 27 again, "If any man speaks in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, that by course, one after the other, and let each one interpret," is a proper translation. Let each one give the interpretation. Then your Bible fits like a hand in a glove, not like a foot in your mouth. Verse 28, "But if there be no interpreter," and this would be from the category if the believer doesn't have the instruction or doesn't have the will to interpret, then it says, "Let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself," and to who? God. So anyone who's going to speak in tongues in the church and not give the interpretation is to do it silently, to himself and to God. Boy, this just puts it right back into its proper order, its proper decency in the church. Now, in verse 29, the context changes. It changes from the manifestations of utterance to the ministry of prophets. Verse 29, it says, "Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. Now, prophets here would be operating their ministry of a prophet by revelation. And so there's a place for that in the church. Remember, we saw earlier in verse 27 that some of the indecency and out of order of Corinthians was everybody has a revelation. Well, if a prophet comes into the church and he has a revelation, let him speak. But two or three, and let the other prophets judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to who? The prophets. This is talking about the ministry of a prophet in the church. But just like all the manifestations and all the gifts that God has given to the church, they are all free will operation. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. This could be said of a teacher, of an evangelist, of a pastor, of an apostle, of a man who's got a ministry of helps or governments, or somebody who's got a long suit in a manifestation or something else. The Spirit of God is subject to us, to the believer. It's interesting that there is such an extensive discussion of prophets in the church at Corinth. But let's remember that Paul was at Corinth for 18 months, and there was a great outreach that occurred there. Remember, God had said, I have much people in this city. So certainly part of those much people would have been men or women with the ministry of a prophet. Verse 23, or 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. There had been a lot of things done in a confusing fashion, in a carnal fashion at Corinth, and this reproof epistle is given to get it back in order so that when the church comes together, that it'll be a peaceable assembly. Verse 34, it says, let your women keep silence in the churches. Woo! Boy, people really love that verse today, huh? This is one of the sections from the New Testament that has been used where I talked to a woman who was a Christian minister, and she said, I really dislike Paul. And then she cited this verse. I really dislike Paul. Like somehow that these were Paul's words. This is God's word. Hey, what's the context? Does this mean that all women are not to speak in the church? Oh my gosh, no. That is just ridiculous. In Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female. It's not to be made that distinction. And there's tremendous examples of very capable women ministering in the church all over the place. But what's the context? The context that started back in verse 29 is the context of the prophets. So this is the women of the prophets. In other words, the prophets' wives. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them, the prophets' wives, to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they shall learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Hey, how could this section be applying to all women? Because not all women have husbands. No, this is talking about the wives of the prophets. What was going on at Corinth was that a man with a ministry would get up and speak words by revelation, and then, the wife would interrupt and say, honey, that's not quite how you said it to me back at home. Let me clarify. Honey, comes in and interrupts her husband. And God is stopping that practice. Says, you women, you keep silence in the church. You don't undermine the ministry of your husband. If you got any questions, talk to him at home about it. It says, verse 36, what? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? So this is reproof to the wives of the prophets. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of who? The Lord. We had read back in 1 Corinthians 7 the distinction between things that were highly recommended, spoken by permission, and then things that were commanded. And that distinction was made in the category of the Christian family and sex. But here, this whole chapter, this whole context concerning spiritual matters, going all the way back to 1 Corinthians 12:1, these things are the commandments of the Lord. These are not optional. This isn't just recommended. This is commanded. And part of this commandment is, I would ye all spake with tongues. Part of this commandment is seek to excel to the edifying of the church, to do it God's way when it comes to interpretation and prophecy. Part of the commandment of God is that when you speak in tongues in the church, you must interpret, or otherwise shut up. These are all commandments of the Lord. If any man thinks himself to be spiritual, and I trust that those of you that are listening to this class would fall into that category of spiritual men and women, then acknowledge that the things that are written here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are the commandments of the Lord. And then verse 38, it says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be what? Ignorant. Now this verse corresponds to where we started back a few sessions ago. Remember 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual matters, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. This is the will of God. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. But now, after all this teaching, after all this clarification, after all this wonderful reproof to put the church back in order so that they can have a peaceable and a godly assembly, if any man still is ignorant, it says, let him be ignorant. And really, verse 38 is kind of sad, isn't it? That somebody, after all this clarification, all this reproof, all this wonderful revelation, would still will to stay ignorant. Well, then God just says, well, let them stay stupid. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Boy, earnestly desire to prophesy. Why? Because when you prophesy, it brings the much-needed edification, exhortation, and comfort to the church. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Verse 26, it said, let all things be done unto edifying. Here it says, let all things be done decently and in order. Boy, what a tremendous chapter. If 1 Corinthians 14 wasn't in the Bible, we wouldn't know very much at all about how the utterance manifestations are to be conducted in the church. It is interesting that it's written from the standpoint of reproof to a church that was indecent and out of order, that wasn't doing all things unto edifying. But boy, is there great learning for us of what we should do, what the priority should be when we come together, because God's great concern is that everybody be edified. And to accomplish God's will, we have to do things His way.